Pew Bible there for you to use. And if you really want to understand God's Word, if you want to know the things of God, you need to open up a Bible. It's nice to have the Word of God preached to you. It's nice to hear preaching sometimes, to be challenged, exhorted, admonished. But to know God's Word, you need to be flipping and looking. And so even though today might be a holiday time where we could just do a lot of reflecting, we're certainly going to do that. But you want to do some turning, too. You want to look in the Bible and see some things. And when you see it out of the Bible, it means so much more, as it's not the word of man, it is in truth the word of God. Amen. John chapter 12 is where we begin. We're actually going to be talking about, I would entitle this, the Lord's defining hour. There's an event that takes place that made the cross possible. And we're starting in the book of John, and that occurrence is not even recorded in the book of John. It was kind of my curiosity of looking how it's missing from the book of John. In fact, the book of John records the life and ministry of Jesus Christ from a divine point of view. John, out of all the 12 apostles and out of the four gospels, John sees the Lord Jesus Christ from the very beginning as the Creator God, who always was, who became man and dwelt amongst us. And as he reflects Jesus Christ's ministry, he's always pointing out the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, which would account for why he doesn't talk about the time in which the Lord was in the garden. And yet there is some alluding to it here, as John chapter 12, let me read a couple verses here. Verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus, 6 days before Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had died, whom he raised from the dead." I want you to get the fact that it's 6 days before Passover. 6 days he died on Passover, before his crucifixion. Now that tells you that the book of John is real different. The other gospels are called synoptic gospels, and the reason why is they all cover both the Galilean and the Judean ministry of the Lord, and they kind of just, they relate one to another. John is totally different. Here you are in the 12th chapter of John, and it's already 6 days before Christ is going to die. From John 12 to John 21, it's all 6 days of time. John is focusing in the end of Christ's ministry, and he only focuses on the Judean ministry. So that's why John is different. Look at verse 12. It says, "On the next day, much people were come to the feast, when they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem." Now, by the way, when we said it was 6 days before, the next verses talked about him coming back and he had already raised Lazarus from the dead. People are really excited to see him because they already heard how he raised Lazarus from the dead. Now it's the next day, according to verse 12, and the people hear that Jesus is there at a feast, and so they start gathering around. Down in verses 20 through 22, some Greeks even want an opportunity to talk to Christ. And then Christ breaks forth with this declaration, John chapter 12 and verse 23. It says, "Jesus answered them and said, 'The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abideth alone. And if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit.'" Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for each one that's gathered here today. And Father, we pray that this time will be spent wisely for our edification, and then through our edification that we might have a heart of rejoicing and gratitude toward you of what your Son has accomplished and what gift there is offered to us through his death, burial, and resurrection. Father, may we forget about what's going to happen later today, where we forget about what took place yesterday, and give you our full attention for this next hour. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So the Lord Jesus Christ, as those Greeks want to see him, he makes a statement about a corn of wheat falling to the ground. And if it just abides on the stalk, it abides alone. But if it falls to the ground, it brings forth much fruit. And certainly when you start looking at that, you realize that the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 23, when he answered and said, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified," that he's already anticipating, just days before the cross, already anticipating the cross as if we're down to the final hours. And as the Lord Jesus Christ faces that hour to come, he begins to talk about what his death is going to accomplish. That through one death and resurrection, a seed that falls to the ground not only dies in that ground, but it sprouts out life. So through his death and resurrection, the life that's produced through his resurrection, just like in any fruit, the fruit that grows from the seed that comes from the ground produces fruit. And the fruit is more than the seed. The one seed produces a stalk that produces several seeds. And as the Lord Jesus Christ talks about his death, burial, and resurrection, that it's through one death, his burial, his resurrection, that the world will see much fruit. Opportunity not just for the Jews, but as we all just saw in the context here, if we would have studied the context, the Greeks, there'll be much fruit. There'll be opportunities for others to be saved as well. There'll be a multiplication of life through his death, burial, and resurrection. And as the Lord Jesus Christ was facing that hour, here's the one time that John gives us a little bit of glimpse of some of the things that we'll study in the gospel accounts of that hour before his crucifixion, the anguish that Jesus faced. It says in verse 27, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I to this hour." Now, as you look at that verse, you see two things: that the Lord Jesus Christ, facing the crucifixion, his death, burial, and looking forward to his resurrection. The verse starts out, "Now is my soul troubled." The Lord Jesus Christ faced that hour in anguish. But as you read the rest of the verse, he also faced that hour in faith. And what shall I say? "Father, save me from this hour. For this cause came I unto this hour." The Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth the first time for such a time as this, to die and to bring forth life, and to bring that life to be a multiple life, abundant life. And he faced that hour, and he faced it in anguish, and he faced it in faith. But you know, the world too is going to face their hour of decision. Because as you look down in verse 28, it says, "Father, glorify thy name." Then came a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Now, if you understand what just took place, when he says, "I have glorified it," Jesus Christ has already raised Lazarus from the dead. And God the Father is glorified in the fact that the miracle that Jesus Christ did, the works that Jesus Christ did, was a manifestation of the glory of God the Father here on earth. And he says, "I have already glorified my name." It's known. The miracles that Christ did has already glorified the Father's name. He said, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The ultimate way that God's name is glorified in this earth is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The hour is coming. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to die, and he's going to come forth from the grave, and it's going to give glory to God and salvation to man. And so God is going to be glorified again through Jesus Christ in what's about to happen. "The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. And others said, an angel spake to him." See, God the Father spoke, and they didn't discern what he said. "Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world." Look at these statements. "Now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world to be cast. Now the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." Those three statements, as the Lord Jesus Christ faces his hour, he says, "Now is the judgment of this world." Now that can be seen in two ways. And what's interesting is you go through John and you realize that, and I don't know if you know this about your Bible study, verses 25 and 26 about taking up their cross. Israel is going to face a time of tribulation, and Jesus Christ is going to come back a second time. That's all before the Apostle Paul was raised up to tell us that God has postponed his wrath to offer this world salvation by grace through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's not our point of our study today, but at the same time, as you read the book of John, you begin to see how John does not see in the gospel accounts, it's not recorded there, that there is a difference between the first coming and the second coming of Jesus Christ. Because when he says, now is the judgment of this world, the judgment of this world is going to come two ways. The Lord Jesus Christ is facing his hour. He's going to go to the cross, and he's going to receive in himself, in his body, the judgment of the sins of the world. And there will be atonement. There will be salvation through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for those who put their faith in him. But there's a defining hour, not only for the Lord Jesus Christ in facing the cross, there's a defining hour for the people of this world, because the ones who will not trust His death, burial, and resurrection as their payment of sin, their salvation before a holy God, Jesus Christ is coming back a second time. And in His second coming, there is a judgment of this world in which He is going to judge this world in righteousness. And He is going to purify this earth of sinners and exalt and set up His kingdom in this earth. So as John is writing this, not seeing the difference between the first coming and the second coming, you see both of those being fulfilled in the cross of Christ and in the second coming of Jesus Christ. The world is about to make some decisions. Either receive Christ as Savior or face Him as judge. Now is the judgment of this world. He goes on to say, now is the prince of this world. I better read the verse. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Just to make sure you understand who the prince of this world is, go over to chapter 14. Judas will soon be indwelt by Satan himself. And the Lord Jesus Christ says in John 14, verse 30, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. The prince of this world is Satan. And Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, not only is the world going to be judged, Satan is going to be condemned. Jesus Christ, in His death, burial, and resurrection, and in His second coming, is going to deal with Satan. And Satan is the one that's being talked about in this verse. In fact, come over with me to Hebrews chapter 2. These are verses you need to know. Hold your place in John. Hebrews chapter 2. You're probably already familiar that in the second coming of Jesus Christ, as Satan is going to precede himself and become the Antichrist, the world leader, and try to oppose the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is going to come back and defeat Satan and cast him out of this world, cast him into a lake of fire. But even in the crucifixion of Christ, already the Lord Jesus Christ has defeated Satan at the cross. He defeated him in His first coming, and He'll cast him out in His second coming. But in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, but we see Jesus, which was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Now I read that to you now so that you realize what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross. That He became a man in order to die and suffer the death of the cross, and there on that cross He tasted death for every man. Now look down in verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. The Lord Jesus Christ on that cross took on the devil, and He defeated the devil at the cross. He destroyed the power of Satan to damn mankind along with Himself. He destroyed the rebellion of Satan and brought salvation to this world, and He did it on the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ accomplished that in His first coming and will ultimately accomplish it on the second coming with the final casting out of Satan to the bottomless pit, or at least for 1,000 years. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, He said, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And then go back to John chapter 12. That other statement that's made. Verse 32. It says, and if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This said He, signifying the death He should die. See, if you know something about Jewish history, Jewish culture at the time, even Jewish law, the death of a Jew by Jewish people would have been stoning. The Lord Jesus Christ made a statement, if I be lifted up, I will draw men unto myself, indicating that He wasn't going to die a Jewish death, He was going to die a Roman death. He was going to be placed on a cross. He was going to be lifted up on a cross, suspended between heaven and earth. and there become the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who's going to die and pay for our sins so that he could reconcile sinful men to a holy God by taking sin out of the way. The Lord Jesus Christ accomplished that at the cross, and he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. And he's going to do that through the prophetic program. Salvation would have came to the whole world after God saved the nation of Israel. We have the benefit of sitting here today because of the message of grace that was revealed to the Apostle Paul, that God in his grace has postponed his wrath and opened up salvation in this time, right now, in the dispensation of his grace to everyone through that death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Salvation will come to all the world through Christ, but it was originally through Israel, and as the prophet said, after that, the Gentiles. Today, in God's grace, you have the opportunity to participate in that salvation this very moment by grace through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But when he says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. The cross work of Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, is the means that separates Jesus Christ out from every other prophet, every other supposed savior. He stands out alone, and it's the means by which he draws men to himself through his death, burial, and resurrection. Men will have to make the choice. But he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. Now, you know, we think about that being lifted up, and there's a sense in which I see just a beautiful picture when I talk about a holy God and sinful man and Jesus Christ suspended in space between the two. And I see salvation. I see reconciliation. God sees it differently. And I want you to see it from God's point of view so that you'll understand what Jesus Christ faced in his hour of decision. You got to do this, you need to get two passages of Scripture. You need to get Deuteronomy chapter 21, and you need to get Galatians chapter 3. Get them both first before I read them. Deuteronomy 21 and Galatians chapter 3. As I hear the leaves of the turning of the pages quiet down, I'll know most people are there. Sorry if we leave you behind, but it's worth your search. So find Deuteronomy 21 and Galatians chapter 3. And we're going to start with Deuteronomy 21. It says in verse 18, now you young people, you children, I hope you got your Bibles open. This ought to scare you. And when I talked to you, I said a moment ago that we're in the dispensation of God's grace. You ought to be thankful you're not under the dispensation of law, that you're not Israel under the law. Look at this verse. Deuteronomy 21, verse 18. It says, if a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, he will not hearken unto them. Some kids are so rebellious, you spank them, they still stay rebellious. Then shall the father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of the city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of the city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shall thou put evil away from among you. And all Israel shall hear and fear. Well, I guess so. A public stoning of a child who just was so rebellious, he wouldn't listen to his parents, thought he could just live in gluttony and drunkenness. And when he would not listen, finally he stoned to death. Do you realize if you took the rebellious children, now we're talking about children now who are approaching adulthood here, drunkard and all that, that if you take that child who just will not take any kind of discipline, and they're stoned to death, they're not going to grow up to be adult criminals, are they? They're gone. You're going to get sin out of society, and you're certainly going to put fear in the people. But you know, that's not the end of the story here. It says in verse 22, and if a man have commit a sin worthy of death, and he be put, worthy of death, and he be to put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, His body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. Now notice why you can't leave him on that tree. The guy died, you put him on a tree, but by nighttime you got to take him down because of this. For he that is hanged is cursed of God. For he that is hanged is cursed of God, that the land be not defiled which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. It seems to imply that you got a criminal that you stoned to death, and if one man be so wicked, you want to make an example out of him, you take the worst criminal and you hang him on a tree. And you got to take him down at night because cursed is one that hangs on a tree. Cursed to God is the one that hangs on the tree. So take him down by the nighttime. You know someone who's hung on a tree? If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. Galatians chapter 3. It says, for many as are under the works of the law, verse 10, Galatians 3:10, for as many as are under the works that are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. You ever kept all of God's commandments? I guarantee you can't name 10 of them, and there's a lot more than 10. It says if you don't continue in them, if you flaw, make a mistake, then you're cursed. Verse 11 says, but that no man is justified by the law. Well, that tells you you haven't done it. You can't be declared righteous by the law. And it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. God said men aren't going to live by keeping law. They're going to have life. They're going to be justified before me on the basis of faith. It says, and look what the faith is going to be in, verse 12. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Deuteronomy 21 talked about a rebellious son. Was Jesus Christ a rebellious son? No. But not only did he die, he didn't die a Jewish death, he died a Roman death, lifted up on a cross, hung on a tree, brought down before night, because anything hanging on a tree is accursed of God. Jesus Christ was accursed, was made a curse for us. It was you and I, the rebellious children of God, so-called, of God's creation anyhow, that you and I are the ones that God would look at and see us accursed, that deserves to hang on a tree, but the Lord Jesus Christ was made a curse for us. He died on the cross. He took our penalty of our sin and died there. Now, before he died there, come over to Luke chapter 22. For time's sake, if you want to put your bulletin in Matthew chapter 26, there's these details that sometimes you got to go between the gospel records to get all the details together. We'll primarily look at Luke 22, but Matthew 26 covers the same event. And there'll be some things I want to bring your attention from there. But see, John just told us when the Lord saw the hour coming, he said that his soul was troubled. Well, you don't realize how troubled it was until you come to Luke chapter 22. This is the night before he was arrested during this night, put on trial during the night, crucified the next day. The night before, this is where he already went to the upper room and had the Last Supper, the Passover and the Last Supper with his disciples. And they came out and they entered into the garden. Luke chapter 22 verse 39. And it says, and he came out and went as he was wrought to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray ye that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, kneeling down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou wilt, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And he being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he arose up from prayer, he was come to his disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Now Matthew will give us more details about the number of times the Lord prayed, about him being exceeding sorrowful even unto death. But boy, Luke is the one who gives us a real depiction of the suffering that the Lord was experiencing there, that this angel comes to help him because he's sweating great drops of blood. He is in agony as he is facing that hour that's coming to him. Now he's going to face that hour in both agony and in faith. But John, who sees the divine part of God, doesn't tell us the deep part of the agony. The other gospel writers who see Jesus Christ not only as God, but as man, shows us the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ in facing that cross. An hour of crisis is there. An hour that's going to define his ministry is taking place. They go into that garden. Now, when you read this, it tells you in Matthew chapter 26, that the garden, they went to a place in the garden that's called Gethsemane. We call it the Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane means olive press. This is the Mount of Olives. This is a place, there is a certain part in that mount where they would take olives and press the oil out of the olive. Oil in your Bible is a symbol of life, of the spirit of life of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, in order to provide life for man, has to be that kernel of wheat that's going to fall to the ground. He's going to provide spiritual life for mankind by going to the cross, and he's in agony about going to that cross. But have no mistake about it. What the Lord Jesus Christ is facing in that garden is not just martyrdom and physical death. Many a man has faced martyrdom for his faith and has done it gladly and has done it without the anguish that the Lord Jesus Christ shows in this passage. There's just a history of records of men who have faced death and have been burned at the stake. And as Hebrews tells us, even sown in skins of animals and fed to lions for their faith. The Lord Jesus Christ is not just some weak man here that cannot face the physical death that he is going to experience. There's more there than what's understood by just physical death. The Lord Jesus Christ knew what he faced, that he faced on that cross was the payment for sin. He knew that it was on the cross. Now you need to listen to this because there's some false teaching out there that Jesus Christ, after he died, went to hell and suffered. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered on the cross. The Bible always talks about the cross as being the payment of sin. Something was happening that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to experience on that cross that only he himself knew. And we can only learn about in faith. He knew that in Hebrews, like we just already read in Hebrews 2:9, that he was going to taste death for every man. Now that's not just physical death. It's the judgment of God against man. The penalty of sin is death. The penalty of your sin he was going to taste on that cross. And he's going to, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, it says, he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. When he was put up on that cross, on that tree, he bore our sins. Do you know what it means to bear sin? Have you done something so wrong, so shameful that when you bear it, not only do you bear the penalty of that sin, you bear the guilt of that sin as well, the shame that goes along with that sin? Well, hopefully you haven't. But some have. And knows what it's like to just want to be cleansed from something, just to have the forgiveness of it. Peter tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ bore in his own body on that tree our sins. He was bearing the penalty and the guilt. Isaiah 53:5 says, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Chastisement, punishment. He was receiving punishment on that cross. Isaiah 53 verse 10 says, the Lord bruised him. That is, the punishment that he was receiving on that cross, forget the Roman soldier standing there, the Lord bruised him. The Lord put him to open grief. The Lord made his soul an offering for sin. It says in Isaiah 53 verse 11, God saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. You know when you're satisfied? When you had enough. God looked down and he saw Jesus Christ bearing our sins. And when he sufficiently covered all of our sins, God the Father was satisfied, but not until then. Not until he paid for every last sin, every last offense that we've done to God, until it was all paid for, when God looked down and saw Jesus Christ's soul being poured out as an offering for sin, then God saw his grief and was satisfied that the payment was enough. See, what salvation is you becoming satisfied with what God's satisfied with. That's enough. Jesus Christ did it all. He did it for you. And it's now for you to enter into faith in that by putting your faith in what Jesus Christ did for you. Don't you dare try to think, well, I'll just add a little bit to that by my own good works or religious performance. You're just going back to the curse of the law when you do that. But Christ became the curse for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. The Lord Jesus Christ never experienced, never had any concept of what it was like to sin or to do anything wrong, and God the Father on that cross made Jesus Christ sin for us. Now when you understand that, you're realizing he's making Jesus Christ the very personification, the very sinful one himself. All the sins of the world placed on him, it just made him everything that sin is. God made Christ to be sin for us on that cross. And there was that Jesus Christ drank of a cup of the wine of God's wrath without mixture in the cup of his indignation. When he prayed about letting this cup pass from me, they had just been in an upper room, didn't they? And he passed the cup and he said, drink, this is my blood which is shed for the remission of sins of many. Apostle Paul says his blood was shed for the remission of all sins, all mankind. The blood that was shed was the payment for sin. And Jesus Christ, when he drank that cup himself on that cross, drank of the cup of the wine of the wrath of God, that it says in the book of Revelation 14, that people who don't trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, when Jesus Christ comes back in judgment, they're going to drink of God's wrath without mixture. Undiluted wrath. Just pure wrath of God. Jesus Christ drank of that cup on the cross for you and me. That's what was taking place there. You know, you need to think about this, because we have a very odd justice system in our country. Because the sentence for someone who's committed murder, they're sentenced to life. No matter how many people they killed, we're going to give them life. Now, I know that's a sentence meaning life in prison, but you think about what that is. We're going to feed you. We're going to give you exercise room, we're going to give you some education, we're going to give you some rehabilitation, we're going to give you a TV, and you're going to have this for life, all at our cost. Something strange about that. But you know, you take the states that still have a capital offense crime. By the way, we're talking about crimes against humanity, paid to humanity. Some states still have capital punishment. But even the states that have capital punishment, you know what they really practice? Mercy killing. The thing Kevorkian's in jail for. See, I think it came out this week. Isn't that guy in Texas waiting for execution and they have a stay of execution? Might be California, but wherever it is. They have a stay of execution because they're saying he's not mentally capable of understanding what's going to happen to him, even though he's murdered several people. And now the judge actually said, give him the medication he needs to make him think sane and then execute him. But when they execute him, they'll take this man, they'll lay him down, and they'll give him two shots. One to put him asleep, so he just goes to sleep. And then the other one to stop his heart, and he'll die. And it's just nice, slow death. That's mercy killing. The man deserves to die. He's a murderer. The state that he committed the murder in says the crime for penalty is death. But you know, the people he killed didn't die that merciless. Mercifully. They died merciless. Probably begging for their life. So we have a strange justice system. See, the Romans, their justice system, they took someone and they put them up on a cross. Because up on that cross, that's the identity of shame. It wasn't just killing the person, get them out of society. They put him up on that cross for everybody to see, and it was a symbol of shame. And it was a torturous death. It was a painful death. The man is not going to get away with the crimes that he did without suffering a slower death. And so it was a slow, painful death. And they would do it as a crime against humanity. You know that when the man on a cross finally died, it was his release from the pain and the shame and the suffering that he was just going through, humanly speaking, right? See, the Romans executed him for man's sin against humanity. When the man finally dies, now he faces his maker and will receive divine judgment for offenses not against man, but against God, who established law and gave life to man and responsibility to man. And he'll face that. Now see, the Lord Jesus Christ was different than all of that. See, because the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on the cross, it wasn't just Roman law that he was satisfying. It was on the cross that he was satisfying the divine justice of God against you and me that we deserve. It was our sin. God was putting on Christ the iniquity of us all, and Jesus Christ on the cross was suffering. It's not when he died, he went to paradise, told the thief, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." But it was while he was on the cross that he was suffering man's injustice. Hebrews has a neat way of saying this. He suffered such contradiction of sinners against himself. Well, there was no reason man's justice would ever put him on a cross. No one could find a fault wrong with him. So on the cross he suffered man's injustice, and he who didn't deserve any divine justice received divine judgment because he became sin for you and me. Now that's what the Lord Jesus Christ was facing on the cross, and that's what he knew he was facing. And when you come to this garden and see this account here, you need to keep two things in mind that Jesus Christ knew. That one of the things almost, well, both of them are really almost impossible for you and me to understand. The first is, you and I, are sinners by nature and by practice. So for us to become sin, it's natural, right? Now, certainly gross sin bothers us. But we have your mind cannot comprehend what Jesus Christ in this garden knew that he was going to be made sin for you and me. He who is eternally, divinely holy and came to earth and lived absolutely, he was holy by nature and he was holy by practice. And he knew what was going to await him on that cross, what sins were going to be placed on him on that cross. And the very thought of dealing with that so wrought his body that not only was he emotionally sick, he was nigh to death. Drops of blood coming out of his forehead as he thought about what he's facing. And that's why the angel showed up. See, the angel didn't show up to say, "Now you can do this, Jesus. I know you can do it." No. For this hour he came into the world. He knew he was going to the cross. The angel came there to help him physically make it to the cross. But Jesus Christ, out of this prayer time, in the sorrow, he faced it with faith and went on to the cross. The second thing you need to realize is that Jesus Christ paid hell on that cross. Add to that hell both the sin, then the anguish and the terror and the pain and the eternal separation that he experienced. When you're reading this account, sometime when you read this, realize what's taking place here. Prior to this point, there were crowds following the Lord Jesus Christ. Where are the crowds? Gone. The Pharisees, the leaders of Israel are coming against him. They scatter. Then they go into an upper room, Judas, gone, to betray him. We're down to 11. The 11 come out, they go into the garden. Matthew tells us, he tells 8 of them to stay, 3 of them, "You come with me," and they go a little further. Luke tells us he goes all by himself, a stone's throw away from them, and then kneels down to pray. He's all by himself. Not only is he being separated from all of mankind, bearing, he has to face it alone. No one can bear this with him. No one could even understand what he's about to face. But soon he'll be hung on the cross and he'll cry, "Allah, Allah, Allah, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it's because he became sin for you and me, was made sin for you and me. He became cursed of God for us. And he faced death alone. You know, Hebrews 1:3 tells us, it says, when he by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Did it all by himself. He experienced eternal separation. All of that, the pain, the sin, the sorrow, the separation, Jesus Christ faced all that. That's what he was facing. And I want to show you, come over to Hebrews chapter 5. I can only refer to the things in Matthew for time's sake. And for the fulfillment of this study, you need to read it in Matthew chapter 26, because you need to know something before I read this passage. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ facing this hour of decision. He went and prayed 3 times. Matthew records to us what he prayed. The first way he said it in the book of Matthew, he says, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but thou wilt. If it be possible, let this cup pass. You know what it wasn't? It wasn't possible to let it pass. It's not possible to save your soul and to give you eternal life unless Jesus Christ drank of the cup of the wrath of God for you and me. It wasn't possible. Don't think you can get to heaven outside of Jesus Christ. Don't think you're going to be okay if you don't trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Don't think that your works and your religious efforts are going to save you. That it's not possible. It's only possible because Jesus Christ drank of that cup. But the first time he said, he prayed for it, if it's possible, but not as I will, as thou wilt. The answer is apparently no, it's not possible. Then he prayed the second and the third time, it's different. Notice what he prayed then, it says, I'm just telling you, it says, if this cup may not pass. See, he knew it wasn't going to pass now. So if it may not pass, thy will be done. And you know what the Lord Jesus Christ did at that point? There's a resolve. It tells you he came, he found his apostles. That Luke tells us they were sleeping for sorrow. They must have so experienced the pain that he was, not understanding it. They just emotionally, they just went to sleep. But he comes to them and he says, arise, my hour's come. Now he can face it. He prayed 3 times and he can face it. Because he was willing in those 3 times, no matter what I'm praying about, Father, whatever your will is, don't be afraid to ask God anything. He did, but he asked saying, not my will, but thy will be done, and the resolve was to do the will of the Father. Now look at this passage in Hebrews chapter 5, relating him as a priest to Israel. It says, who in the days, verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears, unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared him. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus Christ, because he was faithful, became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey. The obedience today is an obedience of faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You obey by believing it. You disobey by rejecting that message. But in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him, God was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. If he was heard, the Bible says if God hears your prayers, he'll answer them. God answered the Lord's prayer in the garden. It was not my will, but thy will be done. And God the Father saved him through resurrection. And the Lord Jesus Christ realized the cup can't pass. I must face the cross. I'll trust God the Father to raise me from the dead. And he went to that cross in faith. And God raised him from the dead. And he became the author of eternal salvation through his death, burial, and resurrection. You need to have the same resolve. It's impossible to be saved any other way. And you must come to God believing that God can and will save you if you trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you'll trust what Jesus Christ did, God will raise you from the dead and you'll have everlasting life. He'll even before that forgive you of all your sins and make you a son of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the resolve that God accepts. Let's all bow for prayer. Just while everyone got their eyes closed, their head bowed, if there's someone here that's never realized what Jesus Christ took on himself when he died on that cross, then you need today realize there's a decision that you need to make. He's done his job. He paid for your sins. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive his gift of eternal life, as God the Father has postponed his wrath and his judgment of this world because he wants you to be saved. You have to make a decision. And that decision is just made in your heart, believing that Christ did take care of all your sins. He is everything that God the Bible, God the Father said he was, and he did everything the Bible said he did. And if you trust the payment that Christ made, he is now your Savior. And if you've made that decision, why don't you just tell God the Father that I realize today that I'm a sinner who cannot save myself, but now I know why your son died, was buried, and that he did rise again. And I'll trust him to be the Savior that you said he is. And I'll receive him as my Savior. The prayer doesn't save, faith saves. But God would sure like to hear you say that. That's between you and the Lord. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the opportunity of sharing the glory that when you said to your son that you've been glorified and you'll be glorified again, you certainly are glorified through his death, burial, and resurrection. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus Christ was willing, resolved to go to the cross and take care of sin once and for all for us. We thank you for your love and your grace that you offer it to us freely as a gift through faith in Jesus Christ.